Oh, wait. So I'm planning on preaching this morning, but I might not. I just want you to know that while I do want to preach, I fully intend to preach, I also really want to go see the solar eclipse tomorrow, and I don't want to just see it. I want to see it in the mountains up in northern Colorado because the air is thin up there and the sky is really pretty. It'll be the best place to see it from in the country. So I really want to go there. And so if an airplane lands in our parking lot during service, I'm going to get on the airplane and go to Colorado. Now, if it doesn't happen, I'll be here. All right? But I really want to go there. So I've done everything I can do to go there. I've packed my bag, and I am ready to go. But if I don't, you know, if the plane doesn't come and get me, what am I going to do? The question that y'all have asked me to talk about today is how do I grow in grace? What is discipleship? How do I grow as a Christian? How do I become a holier person? And the answer to that question is, in some ways, as silly and as simple as this little suitcase illustration is. If you want to, like, if someone was saying that kind of nonsense to you, what would you respond? You'd say, airplanes don't land here. Like, they could land. It's true. An airplane could land on 101st. It would be really bad. And it's not going to happen. And if you want to go somewhere that requires an airplane, you need to go to the airport. That's where airplanes are. Well, think about holiness in this way. If you want to grow in holiness, you need to go to where the Holy Spirit is. Now, he could just show up. He could. You might be out on the golf course one day and just wham, all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with a new level of holiness. It could happen. A plane could land on 101st. It could. There's enough room. But it's probably not going to. And if you want to grow in the Holy Spirit, if you want to grow in holiness, there's a whole lot more reliable way than just hoping he happens to set upon you. You can go to where he always is. You can just go to where he always is. Now, for the sake of this sermon, I'm going to use an analogy. It's a metaphor, all right? I'm going to use the analogy of going to where the Holy Spirit is and not doing anything that runs him off. That's a good analogy. It actually works. I know that God is omnipresent, okay? I know that he's everywhere all the time. Why can't I see God? Because if you could see God, you wouldn't be able to see anything else. He would always be in your face. He is everywhere all the time in his full glory. Fully aware of that, okay? I get it. I'm using an analogy. God has promised that he's never going to leave you or forsake you, and that's an incredibly important promise. I'm just using an analogy, okay? The Holy Spirit, in his sanctifying influence, is with us at times in incredibly different ways than he is at others. In his sanctifying, that's holy making, washing, righteousing, however you want to say that, in the Holy Spirit, in that capacity, there are places where he is like that, where he's doing that, and there are places where that aspect of him is not there. That's what I mean in this analogy, so I don't want to kind of shake you up when I do this, because basically my point today is, if you want to grow, if you want to become a better Christian, if you want to become a holier person, you need to go to where the Holy Spirit is, and you need to stay away from things that drive him off. Go to where the Holy Spirit is and avoid things that drive him away. Okay? And I understand the analogy. God's never going to abandon you if you're in Christ, but in this aspect, don't do anything that's going to drive off his sanctifying influence. Okay? With that as an illustration, please stand as we read this beautiful text from Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says to us, the Holy Spirit says to us, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Okay. If you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow in grace, you need to go to where the Holy Spirit is. Go to where his sanctifying influence is and avoid the things that offends him, runs counter to him, runs him off. First, before we dig into the details of that, I want to just kind of go down a couple of roads. First of all, I want to put this text in context for you. First of all, the Apostle Paul, in the first two chapters of Colossians, which are two of my very favorite passages in the whole Scripture, tells us everything that Christ is in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It's this beautiful hymn of exalting Christ. And then in chapter 2, he tells us everything Christ has done for us. He has set aside the demands of the law. He has nailed our debt to the tree. He has fully paid for all of our sins. And then Paul comes to this crescendo saying, he's done everything that needs to be done. He's done it all. You've got everything in Christ. You've got it all. Don't try to go on to the next thing. Just stand there. Just receive it. Just remember it. And then he says, basically, he's anticipating our questions, and he knows what's going on in the city, and he says, look, there are going to be people there who tell you, if you want to grow in holiness, you got to follow the rules, but you have everything there is in Christ. Therefore, it's fascinating, he does not say, don't be judgmental toward others. He says, don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody judge you based on what you eat, or what you drink, or on what day that you worship, or how you worship, or whether or not you celebrate other holidays. Don't let anybody judge that stuff. It's fake. That's not how you grow. Jesus is what has done the work. And then he says, look, there are going to be people who tell you that if you want to get holy, if you really want to know Jesus, then what you have to do is you have to have these ecstatic visions. You have to have these incredible experiences. Or what you really need to do is fast and be harsh on the body. And he summarizes that, ends up by saying, these things have the appearance of wisdom, but are of no value in stopping the appetites of the flesh. Great, just great summary. And then, but then there's a question that comes up from our heart, isn't there? So what is of value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh? You've told us what won't happen. The indulgences of the flesh are still here. So then, what will stop it? And that's the question y'all have asked me for today. What, Pastor, how do I grow? What does discipleship look like? What How can I put sin to death? And so that's what I want to answer for you as best as I can using Colossians 3. And then and as I get into this, I want to ask you this question, and I think it's important. Why the urgency of that question? Why do you feel it so strongly? I think a lot of Christians are very concerned and worried that they're not growing, that they're not being holy, because righteousness does not feel like you thought it was going to feel. Let me explain. Think about like a righteous behavior. What's a good, holy, righteous characteristic, right? Patience. We all want to be more patient. I mean, raise your hand if you don't want to be more patient, right? Nobody raise your hand. We all want it. Well, let me ask you this. What do you think patience feels like? I used to think that patience feels like never getting frustrated. Like never getting mad, never getting letting things get to me. Nothing ever gets on my nerves. That's not it. Why would you have to be patient if nothing ever got on your nerves? Right? If that's the definition of patience, then I'm really patient when I'm asleep. Like nothing gets on my nerves. The definition of patience is being able to tolerate the most frustration. When my kids were little, my brother came to visit, and I remember it really well because he only came to visit twice that I can remember. He made the drive to just hang out with us for a weekend. It was a lot of fun. And like I said, I had three boys at that time, and I was trying to teach them how to play baseball a little bit. And I was standing out in the yard trying to teach them to throw and to catch. And, you know, they were trying, but they're little boys. They're not really listening. They're not holding the glove right. They don't know how to throw. And I'm constantly having to go into the bushes and get the balls out of the bushes and blah, 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 blah. And finally, after about an hour, I've just had it. I've just had all I can do. And I go into the house, and Bianca's in the kitchen by herself. And I go up to her, and I said, I'm so embarrassed. And she said, why? I said, I just kept losing my temper with my kids. I kept losing my patience. And Tommy saw me doing that. And he, you know, he's got to think I'm just a terrible dad. And Bianca started laughing. She said, Tommy came in here 30 minutes ago and said you're the most patient person he's ever seen. He said he can't imagine how you're able to stay out there with that. See, now what did I think patience meant? I thought patience meant always being happy. Well, you don't get that one. That's a spiritual gift you're not getting. Patience means tolerating the most frustration. The most patient person is God, who tolerates the most aggravation. So I just use that as an example to say, sometimes the more you grow in holiness, the less holy you feel. Sometimes if you're growing in your ability to forgive, you're feeling like you're having to forgive all the time. If you're growing in your ability to control your anger, you feel like you're controlling it all the time. Just like if you're getting stronger, that means you can hold more weight, right? Someone who's strong can lift 300 pounds, so they feel more weight than someone who can only lift 10. Well, in the same way, sometimes we have this urgent desire for holiness because God is at work in us. He already is at work. And that's true of you. If you're in Christ, God is already at work in you. And the key, the first thing you need to do is remember that God is already at work in you. He's already at work in you. Look at this first three verses, four verses. If you've been raised with Christ, do what? Seek the things that are above. Go to where the Holy Spirit is. Think about Him. Think about where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. Think about them. Meditate on them. Let those be what you envision. Let those be what you think about. Set your mind on what Christ has done. Set your mind on where the Holy Spirit is. That's what we do. We have to remember the Holy Spirit. We have to remember the gospel. We have to think about those gospel realities. We have to remember His smile upon us. We have to remember what He's already done. Don't forget that. And just in the process of reminding yourselves of it, your thoughts are lifted up and your eyes are lifted up from the world and from yourself and from all your failings, and you're remembering how loved you are. You're remembering how beautiful He is. And as you set your mind upon Him, you become more like Him. This final two verses, three and four, are just beautiful. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've already died your sinful life. Your life is hidden in Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. And when Jesus appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Remember that. You're going to look like Him. The smile that He's going to get from His Father is going to be shared upon you. And as we meditate on that, the Holy Spirit brings us into that. The very vision makes us holier. The practice of thinking about it makes you holier. You know, sometimes I go out and play golf with Michael Boyd. Michael, you know, is a professional golfer, was on the PGA Tour for a year, one of the best golfers in the world, and I'm Ricky. And people ask sometimes, like, well, man, aren't you nervous when you play with him? Don't you play terrible when you play with him? And I say, no, actually, I play my best rounds with him. Why? A, because I'm not competing, clearly. There's no competition here. But when I'm playing with him, I get to see what a golf swing ought to look like. I'm constantly being reminded, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Oh. And so just by the watching him, I'm becoming more like him. Not too close, but for me. Like, to me, the worst people to play with are people who are worse than you. Because there are people worse than me. Like, I'm not the worst. And when I play with someone who's bad, my golf swing just falls apart. And it's not too far from apart already. And it's like, you're seeing that, oh, I'm supposed to get my elbow way up here? Okay. And next thing you know, it's just, you know, spraying the golf ball around. You become like what you look at. You really do. You really do. And if you want to be growing in grace, then you need to be setting your mind. You need to be remembering. You need to be setting your mind on the beautiful. And you need to make that a daily practice of setting your mind on the beautiful. Okay, this is where all of you just did your little eye roll. I can see you. And you're all thinking, okay, here's this point where the preacher tells us to have our quiet time every morning and read the Bible and pray. Well, you ask the question. You know, there's a saying Glenn Hall shared about basketball. He said, practice isn't for everybody. Neither is winning. Reading your Bible isn't for every Christian. Neither is growing in holiness. If you want, the Holy Spirit is what makes you holy. If you want Him to make you holy, you need to go to where He is. And I promise you, He's there. He is not in that Google News app. He is not in the newspaper. He is not on your fantasy football page. I wish He were. I'd be the holiest man in the world. He's in the Bible. He's in the words of Scripture. And, you know, the interesting thing is this. Let me illustrate it like this. There's this great documentary called In Defense of Food. Have y'all seen it or heard of it? The book, In Defense of Food. It's on Netflix. So, therefore, you should see it. And what his basic premise is this. He says, about 150 years ago or so, science kind of ruined eating, because what they did was they were able to look at food and break it down into its parts, right? So we broke everything down into nutrients and vitamins, which is all great. It's fine. They're all true. I'm not trying to deny the existence of nutrients or vitamins. But in doing that, what they said was, well, we don't really need the food. We just need the vitamins, So a guy named Kellogg, you know, started making his cereals and fortifying them with nutrients and vitamins. And so if I eat, you know, Special K every day, I'm getting everything I need. And I don't have to eat anything else. And so I can just eat jelly beans all for the other three meals, right? And what the guy who does this documentary, this book says is, what we're just now learning is there's a lot of things we get from food that we didn't know we were getting from food. And so you need to eat food. And he says, what I mean is, if your great-grandmother would look at that and say, that's food, eat it. And if she would look at that and go, what's that? Stay away. The Bible's kind of like that. We've broken the Bible down into doctrines, right? Doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty and all these things. And I'm 100% for those. I really am. Believe them. But we've made this switch in our heads. It's like, well, as long as I'm meditating on the doctrines, I don't really have to read the Bible. So I can listen to a sermon. I can listen to a podcast. I can read a blog. I don't have to read the Bible. And I preach sermons, do podcasts, and write blogs. So I'm not like trying to beat those people up. But it's just not the Bible. It's just not. You know, yesterday I was reading in Leviticus. I try to read through Leviticus once a year. I need it. And it just when you read it, you just get things you weren't expecting to get. You don't expect, honestly, I don't expect anything from Leviticus. Do you? I just read it to see if I can. I'm reading Leviticus 19, and it's this chapter about loving your neighbor. And the thing that struck me about it was, you know those people, like especially if you've ever gotten a text message from Lisa Boyd, how she doesn't use periods, she only uses exclamation points. Leviticus 19 has an exclamation point. It's called, I am the Lord. That phrase keeps showing up. I am Yahweh, your God. And he's like, all these things keep coming through, you know. When you reap your harvest, you're going to leave stuff in your fields for the poor. And he anticipates your question. Who are you to tell me what I do with the extra? I'm the Lord your God. And when foreigners come and dwell on your land, you're going to be kind to them and you're going to take care of them. Who are you to tell me to take care of these foreigners? I'm the Lord your God. And when your neighbor sins against you, you're going to love him and you're going to forgive him and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Who are you to tell me who I have to love? I'm the Lord your God. And that just hammered into my heart yesterday. And that is a nutrient I was not looking for. That's why we go to the Word. That's why we submit ourselves to it. Just those things that we weren't looking for. We don't get to pick and choose what vitamin to take today. If you want to grow in the Holy Spirit, go to where the Holy Spirit is. Secondly, if you want to grow in holiness, stay away from the things that drive the Holy Spirit away. There are things that offend him and that make him leave. Again, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. I get that, okay? But in this illustration, his holy, sanctifying influence will leave. When Bianca and I first moved to Jackson, Mississippi, to go to seminary, we were just married, been married a few weeks, and my father-in-law, Harold, came to visit and help us move in and paint the house we were living in, that kind of stuff. And so the funny thing was, while he was there, we found out that an old friend of his from the Army was in Jackson, about two blocks away from where I lived. And so we went to visit him. It was really fun. It's just really fun lunch, you know, when we were talking and they were calling each other Shotzi, which I think is a German thing. And they were just being so nice and just jovial and telling stories from the Army. They're both stationed in Germany together. They both have German roots. They were speaking German. I was just like eating it up. It was awesome. And, you know, then the conversation turned to other things, and of course it turned to politics, and we agreed. So it's just awesome. We're having fun. We're talking politics. And then everything changed when this guy said, you know, we were talking about Rush Limbaugh at the time, and he said, you know, there's only one thing I don't agree with Rush Limbaugh about, and that's abortion. I just really think abortion is an important right, and that, you know, we shouldn't do anything to keep women from having abortions if they want them. And Harold didn't say much. He never disagreed with him. Certainly didn't start an argument with him. We just left. You know, and it was very kind. It was like, you know, hey, man, it's been great to see you again. Let's do this again sometime. But we got to get back. And I just remember sitting in the car going, we're not there anymore. Harold's a lot like the Holy Spirit in that instance. He doesn't always make a big fuss about leaving. He's not necessarily going to argue with you and try to convince you that you're wrong. He's just going to go. He's just going to go. And if you're wanting to grow in holiness, you need to avoid the things that just make him go. And these things are listed for us in the next paragraph. It's whatever's earthly in you. So the first category is sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness. Covetousness will come to in a minute. Sexual immorality. If you're being sexually immoral and you're hoping the Holy Spirit's like right there beside you, you're thinking to yourself, as soon as Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to turn off this pornography. You know, as soon as Holy Spirit shows up, I'm going to quit making out with this girl and you know, button my pants back up. Like, if that's what you're thinking, let me go ahead and help. He ain't coming. He's not in the back seat with you. So, do something. You need another plan. You've already made the decision to go where he's not. So don't foolishly, you know, have your suitcase in your hand going, as soon as he shows up, that's not how it's going to work. Covetousness, greed. If the background music of your life is money, how can I get more? If I could just have a little bit more, what can I do to get more? Holy Spirit's not playing that bass line. That's not him. As a matter of fact, he talks about greed here, covetousness, greed in most translations. He says it's idolatry. If you have Jesus and you think that what you need is more money, what are you telling Jesus? You're not enough. What I really need is Jesus and to win the lottery on Wednesday, right? No. And you don't believe that. You're worshiping something else. You're worshiping the joyful life that you think more money can bring. You're not worshiping him. And Holy Spirit's not interested in that. And he's just going to quiet. He won't make a big deal about it. He's just going to leave. He won't sit around your sexual immorality. He won't sit around your greed. He won't sit around your anger and malice. I get it, man. I love this list, right? You must put them all away, verse 7. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Those are like my five favorite things. They feel good. Let's just be honest, man. I think it's the most addicting feeling in the world. Anger feels good. It feels good to get mad. Because if I'm mad, then I am right and you are wrong. It feels good. And we love to, I mean, we get it. Nobody has done this more than me. This is not, you know, this is not the guy who's gotten it under control telling you how to get to where I am. I get it. Nothing feels better than sitting around the dinner table and just having a rant session and just stirring up our anger at how stupid those people are. Whoever those people are today, right? Those people might be Oklahoma Sooner fans. They're the worst fans. They're awful. Let's beat up on them. Because we get to be right and we're feeling right. It feels good. It feels good to rant about how stupid the president is. It feels good to rant about how stupid your pastor is. It feels good. But Holy Spirit's not at that dinner table. He just doesn't listen to that. He loves the person you're talking about, and he is not going to sit and listen to you insult him. And he's not going to make a big deal about it. He's not going to try to convince you that you're wrong. He's just going to leave.
He won't sit around sexual immorality, greed, anger, slander, or any kind of prejudice. Look at the final verse, verse 11 here. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Greek or Jew, the biggest racial divide of the time. Almost every book in the New Testament talks about that divide, of how much they hated each other. Circumcised would be the religious versus the uncircumcised, those who are not religious. Barbarian, obviously the uncultured. Scythian, the cultured. Slave, the poor. Free, the wealthy. No matter what it is, no matter how you're trying to divide up people into us and them, good or bad, Holy Spirit will not listen to that conversation. He will not tolerate any prejudice of any kind ever. And so if you are talking bad about people because they're in some kind of group, if you're thinking bad thoughts, if you're fostering this attitude of I'm better because I'm not blank, you just got to know that. And I need to tell you this because he doesn't make a big deal about it. He just left. If you want to grow in holiness, remind yourself of who he is. Remember and repent of the things that drive him away. And then finally, what we need to do is repeat. Now, what I mean by that is not repeat the first two steps, but we need to repeat to ourselves who we are in Christ. We need to repeat to ourselves who we are. Look at that. This is just such a beautiful definition. If you want to know who you are, look at verse 12. Put on then, who are you? As God's chosen ones. You're the ones that he picked. You are his draft picks. You are the ones that he wanted. As those that God loved, holy and beloved. You are God's chosen one, holy and beloved. Put on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I love that sentence, and the reason why I love that sentence is because it's almost, not quite, word for word, the way that God described himself in Exodus 34. When he appeared to Moses, he said, the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, long-suffering, and abounding in kindness and mercy. He said, what's Paul saying? Put on Jesus. Put God on. Take away wrath. Put on loving kindness. Take away greed. Put on generosity. Put on kindness and mercy. Clothe yourselves in who God is. Practice community. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Well, that demands a couple of things. A, that you're around somebody else. Right? And that alone just really flies in the face of the typical definition of holiness. Like when that typical person, not you because you're way better than typical, but when the typical person thinks of a holy person, they think of like Yoda, right? Or a Dalai Lama or somebody who's all alone in a tent with a fire and a Bible and is happy. Okay, that's not how Jesus lived. And that is not holiness. Holiness is communal. It's a living around people. God is love, and to be like him is to be loving, which means we're going to bear with one another. It means we're going to forgive each other. It means we're going to forgive each other. This is a painful, painful understatement here. Verse 13 in your bulletin. Bearing with one another in love, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. That as the Lord has forgiven you, that's brutal. It's brutal. Because you remember how I talked about earlier how we think righteousness ought to feel good? Right? Like our mentality is that, oh, okay, well, if I'm in Christ, then forgiveness is going to come easy. Did forgiveness come easy for God? I seem to remember him crying
in the Garden of Gethsemane begging to not have to do it. I remember him crying out from the cross, begging him for mercy. If forgiveness didn't come easy for God, why do you think it's going to come easy for you? Forgiveness means feeling the hurt and refusing to respond in kind. And it hurts every time. If it doesn't hurt, you didn't forgive. It hurts every time. And in doing that and feeling that, you're letting your self-righteousness go, and you're letting God fill you up with His grace, and you're letting Him make you who He wants you to be. And He is replacing your loneliness and your isolation with a community that is filled with love and patience, a community filled with people who are going to offend you regularly, and you're going to get to forgive them regularly. And then finally, thankfulness, with thankfulness in your hearts. I love ending on thankfulness here. It goes on in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is a holy thing, and the reason why it's so holy is it takes effort. It just takes effort to remember what other people have done for you. I think the holiest day of my year is the day I fill out thank you notes. I set aside a day in December. I haven't been doing this too long, but hopefully most of you have gotten one at least, where I just write thank you notes to everybody who gave to the church that year. Because you gave your money, and that's a big deal. And I need to remember, that's a big deal. You could have spent that on yourself, and you didn't. And as I remember that, you see, y'all drive me crazy. You annoy me because you don't tell me how great I am every single day. And when I was a joke, I really thought you were going to laugh. You don't annoy me. I'm sorry. Woo, I really put a lot on the line with that joke, and you didn't laugh. And when I take that day and just remember how much you've blessed me, it makes me holy. With thankfulness, you have to stop. You have to be intentional. And let thankfulness fill your heart. And in doing that, God is making you into His Son. He's making you look like Jesus. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do get frustrated because this life just doesn't feel like we think it ought to feel. It seems like somebody at some point has told us that we were going to get better and that meant feeling happy a lot. Father, give us the grace to love you while you mold us into the image of your Son, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who experienced forgiveness and mercy and tender kindness against people who did not love him. Father, would you make us like him? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.